Let's take our Bibles to Psalm 104 tonight. Let's go to Psalm 104. It is good to be back. And we kind of, what we've been doing, if you're new, if you haven't followed along the series, is we've been studying the life of David on Sunday mornings. And on Wednesday nights, we've been journeying through the Psalms, looking at the different points in David's life when he wrote different Psalms. For the last couple of weeks, we've kind of got out of order on Sunday morning, so we are going to, so I don't have a psalm that directly correlates to what's going on. We'll start to get back on track. But tonight, we have a more general psalm, and that is Psalm 104, and we're going to call this tonight in our series, we're going to call it a song for worshipers, a song for worshipers, and I think you'll see why as we begin reading this evening. So why don't you read out loud with me, beginning at verse number one. Let's just start with the first verse, good and loud together. And everybody that's watching live stream at home, I'd encourage you, say it out loud too. It's great to quote the scriptures out loud, read it together. So Psalm 104, verse number one, begin. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Let's just stay at that first verse for a minute. You notice the simplicity and the grandeur of that verse. He just says, bless the Lord, O my soul. So he's calling himself to worship. He's telling himself. He's awakening the passions of his heart to speak to his soul. You ever notice that sometimes our worship of God doesn't come automatically? In fact, you might have come in tonight and you might not even be as we began the opening song, you may not even have been ready necessarily to worship. Sometimes we have to speak to ourselves spiritually, or allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. As we call ourselves to worship, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then I love the next statement here. O Lord, my God, he says, you're very great. You are very great. And I just think that's such a simple statement, but it really introduces the whole psalm. He says he's going to sing this song, and he's going to sing about God's greatness and that he is very great. He says, thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Let's look at verse number two. Now he gets a little bit more descriptive, and we'll look at this a little more carefully as we go on. Verse number two, he says, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the cloud of his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Let's talk tonight about the song for worshipers. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Ready? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have tonight. Lord, I pray that we would give our full attention to your word. I pray that we would allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us. God, you know, I need your help this evening, and we as a church need your help as we listen. So I pray that it would be you and your name that is magnified this evening. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as we will go on in this psalm, I think you'll see clearly that this is all about the worship of God. I want to ask you tonight, are you a worshiper? Are you a worshiper? I hope you can nod your head along and say, really, at the heart of being a believer in God, at the heart of being a Christian, is being a worshiper. It's someone, you and I, if we know Christ as our Savior, we are called to be worshipers. Jesus would say to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that if we are going to worship God, we must worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. That we worship him in spirit and in truth. But we are all worshipers. In fact, all people are worshipers of something, aren't they? That all of us will bow down our lives. That's what the word worship literally means. It literally means to bow down. All of us are worshipers of something. But the mark, the distinctive mark of a Christian is that our lives belong to Jesus. Our lives belong to the Lord. And so we are his worshipers. Now, this song is clearly a worship song. I've said that five or six times. So we should have that drilled in. It's a worship song. Would you say that all of the Psalms are worship songs? Let me get you involved tonight a little bit. Would you say that all of the Psalms, everything that we've read, are worship songs? Lane says no. She's not afraid to go out on a limb and be the one. Anybody else would disagree, would say, yeah, I think they all are. I think we could look at it both ways. In some ways, everything that David's doing is worship. But specifically, a psalm that is written for the worship of God, I don't think they all are. In fact, if you think about it, we've even seen some of them. You tell me, as you think about the psalms, some of which we've studied together in the series, others we haven't, they're not all worship songs. Some of them serve another purpose. What would be another purpose of some of the songs, some of the psalms that were written? What's that? Supplication. Yeah, I have that written down, that some of the psalms are songs, literally songs of prayer. They're songs of prayer and supplication. What else? There are other songs written. What is the that have different purposes? That's right. I actually have that one written down as well. That there are songs of confession. There's songs of prayer. There are songs of confession. And of course, they all have an element of worship in them. But I think you understand what I'm driving at. What are some other purposes of some of the psalms that were written? What's that? Praise? Okay, I think that would tie in with like the worship that we're talking about, but you're absolutely right. What are other purposes of psalms written? Anybody think of any others? Some were songs of thanksgiving, right? Songs of thanksgiving. And I can think of one more. This one was I had to think a little bit more about this one. Anybody else? Any other purposes of some of the songs that David wrote? Huh? Oh, yeah, I didn't have that one written down, but they are. There are songs of sorrow. We've seen a lot of them as we've gone through the dark period of David's life. Songs of sorrow. What else? So very emotional, so like personal. Some of them are very personal. So David is expressing his inner thoughts, I guess, and struggles. Yeah. It's a song of frustration where he's the wicked are not being punished. Yeah, absolutely. Any others? Purposes? Yes. What's that? So could you say that's a song of instruction? A teaching song? All right. Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. What else? So you guys are adding to my list. I didn't have all of those. These are good. Anything else? Oh, yeah. Like there's some historical ones to remember what God has done. There are songs to remember. What else? What else? There are psalms of celebration. I had that one written down. There are some psalms of celebration where just we're going up to worship God. There's a whole series of psalms in the 100s that deal with just we're celebrating what's about to happen or what has happened. So these are songs or psalms of celebration. Gideon, you got one back there? So songs of God's majesty, that would be what we're looking at tonight. And I'm thinking of that as a worship song. It's directed straightly at God in praise and worship of who he is. So you're absolutely right. And you had one, Jim? Prophetic songs. Yeah. And those would probably fall under what Mrs. Bailey said for like instructive psalms. But you're absolutely right. Yeah. Messianic, prophetic, they have that emphasis. So, but all of these, listen now, all of these were meant to be sung, right? And they all have these different purposes. So, I guess it kind of brings me to some practical considerations for you and I as we think about as a church, as even just the church in general, there's a lot of questions that people have. And I want this just to be a short part of our discussion tonight, but there's a lot of questions that people have about what is appropriate worship, right? Have you been part of those discussions before? Anybody in here? You've been part of those kind of discussions? What is appropriate worship in the church? And people will talk about what types of songs that we should sing. But what have we already learned so far about our worship, about our singing in church? Because that's, again, this is Songs of Life. We're reading about songs. Some of them are worship. I think there's a problem in today's mindset about the worship service And often when you say we are worshiping, it's the worship time. What do most people automatically associate with worship? What's the number one thing always? In a gathering of the church, almost always the worship is the what? Singing. Right. So they'll describe the style of worship they have. But really, that's a mislabel. And so I think it's harmful for churches to refer to the musical portion as the worship. The entire sequence of the service should be worship. That's why it's called a worship service. Now, is music worshipful? Of course it is. But is music always serving the purpose of worship? Well, as we said before, in a sense, yes, because everything we do is, but specifically and directly, I'd say no. So that brings us to, what have we learned about the types of songs that we as believers should sing? What kind of songs should we be singing? Based on what we've said before. The ones Aaron picks. There you go. Aaron told me the other day, he's like, we're having this conversation, and Aaron said to me, you know, he said, I really think that, you know, the mix of songs we do right now is, you know, is really good. And I looked at him, I said, well, obviously you think that, you pick them all. He said, well, why do I hope you think they're really good? But I did agree with him. I agreed with him. But I did think it was funny. So really, what we're learning here and just thinking about the Psalms, what types of songs should we be singing in the church? Huh? This is the point. All kinds of different songs, all types of them. And what happens, though, sometimes, I think, and some of you might say, oh, well, that's kind of obvious. Oh, that's kind of obvious. Like, yeah, of course we should sing all types of different songs. But does that always happen in churches? Does that always happen? No, it doesn't. And so I think it's a good moment for us to stop and think about that. To say, if David was singing all these songs of worship and praise, if he's writing songs about confession, he's writing songs about thanksgiving and all in instruction, all the things that you said, it's very important that we as Christians and as churches, we follow the same kind of biblical pattern. In fact, what is the purpose of music in the church? Does anybody know? What is the purpose? And we've been talking for months now about all these songs. What is the purpose of music in the church? I mean, some of us, if you're like me, you grew up, you came to church, and you just sing. Singing is synonymous with coming to church. But what is the biblical purpose of us singing in the church? Does anybody know? It is to glorify God. Preparation for the sermon. Encourage one another. Well, what does the scripture actually say? The scripture says in the New Testament, there are only a couple of verses that actually specifically address the music in the church. And one is going to be in Ephesians 5:19. The other is Colossians 3:16. They're both very similar. And they say this, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I meant to include that verse and I forgot to on the screen, but speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So based on that, let's get a biblical purpose. What would the biblical purpose then of music be in the church, of singing in the church? Thinking about that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. What does the New Testament lay out for us? What is the purpose of our singing? So, the edification of the saints and the glory of the Lord. And those two are both really important. We sing, who do we sing to? According to the scriptures. We sing to each other. This is missed. This is what people miss a lot. There's two audiences to the singing in the church. When we sing in the church, we are singing to ourselves. We're singing to each other. And then we're singing to the Lord. We're singing to the Lord. And so as we see this, you see that these principles here for music and for singing in the church. And so we come to this Psalm 104, which is specifically serving a purpose of worshiping God, of giving glory and majesty to God. Now, in that kind of a song, so you think psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So as you sing a psalm like this, do we sing psalms like this? How many would say yes? How many would say no? Who would say yes? We do. We should be singing biblically, shouldn't we? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Aaron says, yes, we are. How many say, yes, we do sing them like this? You're like, oh, I don't know. How many say, oh, I'm not really sure about that? So how would you define? So what is a psalm then? What would a psalm be? If the New Testament tells us to sing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, how do we know if we're singing those psalms? What would a psalm be? Anybody? Huh? If nobody wants to say or answer tonight, we're doing, Adam, you got your hand up back there? I think what you got right there is important, that a psalm is taken from the scriptures. It's taken from the psalms. That's what we have. We have the psalms that were given to us. And so throughout church history, does anybody know what the books that they, we have hymn books, right? Does anybody know what books that the, throughout church history that they would have to make sure they follow this? Anybody know what the name of it was? Gideon, did you have your hand up? No? What? Oh, no, that's a good guess, not the scroll. What did they call it? If you're going to church in New England in the 16, 17, 1800s, there'd be something that would be there with your Bible, and you would sing from it all the time. Does anybody know what it's called? No, wasn't a hymn, no. Gideon, you want to say it? Well, it was called a psalter. How many of you heard that term before? It's called a psalter. And what the church would literally do is they'd open the Psalter. And you know what was in the Psalter? Well, there you go. You got to figure it out, okay? There were psalms. And some of them would be literally the English translation of the Bible, and they would just sing them word for word out of the scriptures. However, I'm giving you a little bit of church history here, too, because I think it's appropriate. However, there was a guy that came along by the name of Isaac Watts. Anybody ever heard of Isaac Watts? You've ever heard Joy to the World? You've ever heard, I sing the mighty power of God. You've ever heard, you can interchange all of his songs. Adam and I did that one time. They're all written to the same meter and the same tune. They're all the same. But you know what Isaac Watts did? He came along and he took all of the psalms. He took, not all of them, but he took many of the psalms and he paraphrased them all and put them into English poetry. In fact, let me show you this. This is really cool. Go ahead to Gideon. Give me Psalm 104, verse 1 again. And I want you to look at this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Verse number 2. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. And we could go on. But I just want to show you this really neat. In centuries past, Isaac Watts took this, and I want to show you what he did. Gideon, do you have the first couple stanzas of that? That's the wrong one. It's the other one, bud. There you go. Now, if you have in your Bible here, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. My soul, thy great creator praise, when clothed in his celestial rays. He in full majesty appears, and like a globe, his glory wears. You see what he did there? He took the very scriptures, and what did he do? He paraphrased them. The second verse of the psalm says, the Bible says, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out thy heavens like a curtain. Look at how Mr. Watts puts it. The heavens are for his curtain spread. The unfathomed deep he makes his bed. Clouds are his chariot when he flies on winged storms across the skies. Many of the older songs that are written were direct paraphrases of the Psalms. We've actually, as a church, begun to, some of the newer songs that we have introduced are more loose, but are paraphrases of the scriptures. We sing Shepherd, the Lord, my Shepherd leads me. We sing that song. Others that are being written that are paraphrasing of the Psalms. Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What? As the deer. That's a great one. It's another example. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. That would be an example of singing the Psalms, singing the scripture. In fact, this Psalm right here, and you say, well, why are you talking about all this? Well, I think discussions like this are important. It's important for us to know how our forefathers in the faith have attempted to worship God in line with the Bible, and to be careful that in our contemporary world that we live in, that while we embrace so much new worship and music and praise, it's all wonderful, as long as we understand that we're following biblical patterns in what we do, right? And in fact, when Mr. Watts wrote that poem that we would think of as ancient and old and archaic, do you know what happened to Mr. Watts when he started writing all that music? Anybody know? Do you know what happened? He got roundly criticized. I mean, it was an uproar in England. As soon as he began taking that and these paraphrases of the scripture, that people were all upset. In fact, do you know what his father said to him? To Isaac and his brother, he said, the old Psalter was good enough for us, so it should be good enough for you. That's exactly what they said to Isaac Watts. Now, it wasn't about the music. His songs were actually written in the same musical style that the older stuff was written in. They were upset about the words he was writing. They were upset that he was paraphrasing. That he was paraphrasing the scripture. Can anybody tell me why they may have been upset that he was paraphrasing the scripture for the worship? Any ideas on that? Why could somebody be upset with that? What might they have said? Any ideas? Oh, that's right. They'd say, well, you're changing the scripture. Right? They might say, how could you sing anything better? How could you sing anything better than the very words that were given? Interesting point, right? Could see how that they would say that. How many of you are thankful that he didn't listen to them and he went ahead and kept writing music? Right? Broke the trend. So let me ask you this question. See if we can get a little bit more discussion out of you tonight on this hot Wednesday night. What are the spiritual benefits of what was introduced in this paraphrasing of the scripture? What are the benefits of him taking this very psalm and writing the words, instead of, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. He says, my soul, thy great creator, praised when clothed in his celestial rays. What's the advantages of that? What are the spiritual benefits to it? So it gives a new tool of memorization. Okay. What other benefits would there be to that? And perhaps I would suggest that what a wonderful spiritual exercise for us at times to take the scriptures and to paraphrase them. Right? I mean, there's somebody who spent years doing that, and he wrote a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. How many of you are familiar with that? Okay? Eugene Peterson, right? I think was the man's name. The point of that wasn't to introduce a new version of the Bible, but he spent, can you imagine the wealth of blessing in his spirit from spending decades of his life paraphrasing all the scriptures? And how well acquainted he would have been with them. What else would be a spiritual benefit to this paraphrasing of the scriptures? Yeah, it would have helped others understand the scriptures. Yeah, absolutely. What else? Other benefits to this? What do you mean by that, a dynamic quality? Yeah. What is the purpose of what is being communicated by the Lord here? Yes. Yeah. Makes you also not only personalizes it, but makes you think of the truth in a new way. In fact, It would be a bit hypocritical for those pastors to say to Isaac Watts, you shouldn't be paraphrasing the scripture. Because what does a pastor get up and do every single time he speaks? He paraphrases the scripture, gives the sense, gives the explanation. And so it really, I see that it was a beautiful gift to the church. In fact, the benefits would be personally engaging, carefully considering. It's similar to preaching. I'll give you another advantage to the paraphrase, is that it enables us as, do we belong to the Old Testament or the New Testament? The New Testament. So it enables us to bring the truths of Christ and salvation, to see the Psalms in their fullness and how Jesus fulfills all of it. There's so many blessings to that, and I'd encourage you to think of that as you read, or if you have occasion in your devotions, to take the scriptures and maybe sometimes sit down and just write it out. Say, put this in your, how many remember doing that in grammar school? They made you do that when you're reading poetry. You know, anybody remember that from those days? Just me? Yeah? Has an impact. Definitely has an impact. In fact, where's the hymn book? I meant to grab one. If you have a hymn book in front of you, if you've got a hymn book, you can look at number 11 in your hymn book. Nobody wants to. You can do it. And you see, hymn number 11 was written in the 1800s by Robert Grant. Obviously, his name is probably in here. There it is. And he took Psalm 104, and he wrote this beautiful hymn. We don't sing it, but I've always enjoyed this hymn because I stumbled to play the guitar when I was a teenager. I just gave up eventually. But there were a couple of songs that I had in a book, and I would play them over and over and over again. And this was one of them. It was like, you know, just this random book of chords and hymns, and this is it. But this is based on Psalm 104. There's some beautiful lyrics in here. Oh, what are you laughing at me over there about the guitar playing? Huh? We've sung it a couple of times, I think. Pretty rare. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing his power and love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days. Now look at this last line. This comes from Psalm 104, where it says, you cover light as a garment, stretch out the heavens like a curtain. It says here, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. You see, verse number 2 gets more explicit from the psalm. It says, O tell of his might, O sing of his grace, ready now, whose robe is the light. That comes from verse number 2. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. So there it is. The whose robe is the light, whose canopy is space, his chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the winds of the storm. And so you have that. We have many hymns that were written as what I would say are psalms. So the purpose, one of the purposes of our singing is to take the scriptures and to sing them, that we sing of the glory and the majesty of God. Well, we've got a few minutes left. Let's quickly do a survey of what this worship involves. Notice in the scriptures that we were looking at in verse number 1, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh his clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Notice, what are you noticing? What kind of descriptive environment does the psalmist see God in? What is the environment? How is he imagining God right now? Who can help me with this? Think about what it says. I'll read it and you listen. He says, you're clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. Stretch out the heavens like a curtain. So you see things like garment, curtain, the beams of his chambers. The clouds are his chariot, who walketh on the wings of the wind. What is this describing about the character or the nature of God? Well, I think it talks a lot about his habitation, right? What do you do? What do you do when you wake up in the morning? What do you do? Look at the psalm. What do you do when you get up in the morning? You probably relate this to your human activity. What do? There you go. You get up and what? You get dressed. You get up and you put your clothes on. And we know God doesn't awake, but David is imagining God and he's saying, God, you're not like me because I am not great. You are very great. And so he says, God, you arise and you clothe yourself with honor and with majesty. In other words, when people look to you, the garment that they would see, if they could see, would be a garment of majesty. What else might you do? He says he stretches out the heavens like a what? Like a curtain. So now you've woken up, you've got out of bed, you've got your clothes on, and what are you doing? You're walking through your, yeah, you're walking through your house. You got to get into the psalm here. So you get up, you get dressed, you're walking through the house, and you would open a door, right? But if you lived in tents and those kinds of things, you might do what? You might push aside the, you'd push aside the curtain. You'd slide it aside. Except when God awakes and clothes, and he doesn't awake, you understand that, but in the figurative sense, when God arises and he puts his clothes and garments of majesty on, and then he walks through his habitation, he's not walking through a house or even a temple made with hands. He's walking through the universe, and when he opens the door or he slides the curtain open, it's as if the curtain is what? Somebody help me out here. It's right there. It's the heavens. It's the skies. It's the clouds. It's the stars. It's the universe. Just like you or I would slide open a curtain or brush it aside as if God is there in his might, clothed in his majesty and splendor, and he just slides away the curtain of space to make way for his grand entrance. He layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. What is the chambers? What are the chambers? Yeah, like the place where you would sleep or spend time. You'd go into your chambers, into your space, your room, so to speak. And so every room is built on a foundation. And if these chambers are set up somewhere and Think of it like a tent or a canopy, and there's beams that will hold up that Middle Eastern tent or canopy. As God steps into the space where he wants to abide at that moment, it's as if the beam, the support for that tent is just, boom, set where? Where is it set? In low. What is this? Come on. You got to imagine it with me now. What's happening here? That beam, the post of his tent is set where? All right. He's got one in the Pacific Ocean. He's got one in the Atlantic Ocean, however those are, okay? He's got one here. He's got one here. And it's as if the space where God's lit, it's unimaginable to us. There's imagination here, right? There's engagement. The point of the song, the point of all of our songs should be to engage our senses, engage our imaginations. Which actually, you could see why a paraphrase of this would be helpful, would be beneficial, because we're imagining it in a Middle Eastern kind of a setting, an ancient Middle Eastern setting. But we can make the application to what that would look like and paint the picture. And basically what he's talking about here is just the grand majesty of all God's creation, the majesty of all his creation. And so he robes himself in garments of glory and grandeur. He slides out the curtain of space. And he steps into his chambers. And in his chambers, the pillars reach all the way down into the great oceans of the world. The majesty of his creation. And then he goes on and talks about the power. Oh, in verse 4, there's more to it though. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Now, if David's a king and David steps into his chambers, who is going to be around all of his chambers? Imagine now, you're Middle Eastern David, you're getting up in the morning, you're putting your kingly clothes on, you're sliding out your curtain, you're going about your day, you step into the chambers of the king, and who are all around you? What's that? There's servants all around you. There's people there. But who are the servants of the Most High that surround him? They're the angels. They're the heavenly beings, cherubims and seraphims surround him. In fact, we see this in the song we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. All thy works shall praise thy name, and earth and sky and sea, getting some of it mixed up. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee. All of that beautiful imagery here in this song of worship. And now he goes from the majesty of creation to the power of creation. In verses 5 and 9, it says he laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. So now he's talking about what the earth looks like in God's creative power. And it's as if this whole earth is there and God's looking down at the earth and he says, this needs a little covering. So on the one side, he grabs a hold of the ocean and he stretches it over and covers part of the earth with the waters. In verse six, thou coverest with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke, they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Amazing here. I think some of this may even be descriptive of the flood. When the flood took place and the waters went each way and every way. And then God, it was like you just took it and you rolled it over here and you said, all right, you're going to stop there. And you bring it over here and you said, all right, you're going to stop there and you're not going to come together again. So he sees God in his mind physically as this awesome power. And then he looks at the creation and he sees God's power in the way that he is created. And then in verses 10 and following, so we've seen his majesty in creation, his power. And verse 10 begins to talk about his care for creation. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. That's something that we get to see a lot here. In other parts of the country, you don't see that. But the beauty, he says, it's God that those rivers would run dry if God hadn't planned for the waters from the mountains to flow down into them. He sends the springs to the valleys that run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He's just walking around nature now. And he's saying, God, you did this. You made the stream to flow to the river, which feeds the animals, which causes the birds to sing and rejoice. Verse 13, he watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Isn't that neat? In verse 15, he talks about wine and then oil to make his face shine and then bread which strengtheneth man's heart. He says, God, you are so great and your care for your creation is so great that you did not simply just give us what we needed. You gave us things that would make us happy. You gave us things that would bring joy and gladness into our lives. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. I had to look up those conies. And there's this, sometimes they're called hyrax or rock rabbits, or sometimes they're referred to as a gopher. That these little animals that live up in the rocks in parts of the Middle East. And he's just talking about, you'd look at this rugged terrain, and what can we do with that rugged terrain? Not much, right? Serves very little purpose for us. But he says, but God, you even made those little rocks and those little spaces so those little creatures could climb in there and have safety. You made that for them. Even the places that we have no use for, he says, God, your care for your creation is great. And God, you had great wisdom in how you planned it. Look at verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth is going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. He's talking here about how carefully everything is put together. How carefully, my dad gave an illustration a couple weeks ago about when he was a kid, my grandfather showed him a leaf. He said, just look at a leaf and the care and detail of a leaf and say that there is no God looking at that. And David just looks at all the complexity of creation and he worships God to say, wow, look what you have done. Verse number 21, the young lions roar after their prey. They seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together, lay them down in their dens. And man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. God put all this together. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them they gather, thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled, thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Boy, there's a lot in here, right? It's kind of convicting. How much time do we spend just proclaiming the glory of God's creation? Think of the time and energy. And of course, he's filled with the Holy Spirit as he does this. But still, the use of all of his faculties of imagination and intellect and knowledge of creation. He takes all of that and he puts it to work for what purpose? To worship God. What is produced from this? What does he have to show physically for this time he's spent and this energy he's invested? Nothing physically. But it's all this time and devotion spent into just the worship of God. I think that's a significant point for us to take away. If you're like me, you like to spend your time doing things and getting stuff done. So you can look and you can say, hey, this is what I have accomplished. But for David, he has spent hours and significant portions of his life simply pouring out his heart in worship and praise to God. And he finishes with his personal response to all of this. Verse 31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. If anything we take away from this is, may we strive not just to get more done, not just to be better servants, but may we strive to be better worshipers. Strive to be better worshipers. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've spent in your word tonight. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be humbled and that we would lift up our souls to the worship and glory of your name, because you are worthy. Pray that when we come and gather as a church, that we would come with hearts prepared to worship. And I pray that as we gather in our homes and as we live our lives, that as David, that we would begin to devote time in our lives to worship and to praise for who you are. It's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.